Does anybody remember what we talked about last week?
The double-minded man and 7 points.
You still got the piece of paper, or you just remembered? Oh, okay. Very good, very good. The name of this sermon is Who's Protecting Me? The common denominator of the people who come here to church and at the Good Shepherd and who come to see me for counseling is we all have struggles, right, in our lives and celebrate recovery. But for the majority of us, we have had trauma in our lives. Okay? We have had issues that have damaged our ability to feel safe. Whether it is parents who were abusive or parents who were absent due to, let's say, drug abuse or emotional issues or whatever it was. And these kind of things affect us early on. We talked about the double-minded man and the seven voices. Now, all except one of those voices is trying to protect us. The enemy is the only one who is not trying to protect us. But every one of those other voices, the Lord's voice is trying to protect us, okay? Our flesh is trying to protect itself, right? Okay? So you also have, now the world is trying to protect you from a social standpoint. In other words, it wants you to fit in and play along, right? It thinks it's helping you, not trying to harm you. To the world, the common good, what's good for everybody, supersedes what's good for the individual. But as Christians, what God says to me overrides what's good for the community. Do you understand? I'm called to obey God and what God's word says to me, regardless of what the world and the community says. Just take a look at the prophets in the Old Testament. Right? Everyone else, all Israel thought the prophets were bonkers. And God asked them to do some strange things. But their call was not for the common good of Israel in a natural, worldly society way. The way they were helping Israel was by obeying the call of God on their life, by listening and obeying. Is that agreed? So what I want you to understand is that these seven voices that are talking to you are not trying to harm you. One is trying to harm you. One is trying to steal what? Do you remember from last week?
Faith.
Your faith. And your faith is supposed to be expressed in love. Those two things. So Satan's trying to steal your faith and your love. So you will not turn to God. Okay? So you will abandon God. So you will believe he is not good. As Josiah was talking about the focus of how God is good. So each of these voices, actually I'm going to tell you something that a friend of ours shared with me. I went to see my chiropractor, Patrice, and she had been reading a book about how fruits and vegetables can hurt you. I know, you're like, what? The whole thing is about eating whole foods and all this kind of stuff. But the point was, is that in the natural world, fruits and vegetables have skins on them, okay? They have seeds inside of them that are meant to reproduce. Okay, that's how God made them. But they also have a protective shell on them. And did you know that when you cut into them, that God made plants in order to protect themselves from animals and insects? So they actually release a toxin in order to kill off any kind of insect that tries to bore into it. So that's why this book was talking about how plants and animals, when you cut into a plant, it is trying to protect itself. It doesn't know that you're not an insect or an animal trying to get at it. It's trying to protect its seeds, its fruit, so it can procreate, so it can flourish. So everything in the natural is trying to protect itself. Okay? And God made our bodies to protect ourselves. When we hit high stress, as you guys have learned about the bell curve, right? When you hit high stress, what happens to your brain? Turns off. So why don't you just die?
The panic mode and start doing everything on your own.
Well, you go into panic mode.
Decisions.
Uh-huh. But when you're in panic mode, is your brain turned on or off?
Off.
You're going by instinct. You're going by whatever is the muscle memory you have, okay, whatever it is that you have stored in there or what's just natural, comes natural to you, that's what you do. Flight, right? Flight, what else?
Flight or freeze.
Flight or freeze. Okay? So, when your brain shuts off, why do you not just die? What takes
because,
over?
Because it's fighting.
But what physically? Okay, but what physically in your body takes over? It's called your autonomic nervous system. You don't stop breathing when your thinking stops. Because we have a built-in system in our body that continues to, we don't think about breathing, we just breathe. We don't think about seeing, we just see.
Subconscious.
Well, it's not only subconscious, it's built in physically into us. That's why there are people who, let's say if they're brain dead, they may still be lying there in a coma because their respiratory functions are still working. Okay? So your body is meant to, it's built to protect you and keep you going. Regardless of where your brain goes, your body is always trying to protect you. You with me? So if these other voices are trying to protect us, what happens is, how many here have done the life patterns where we've healed a past memory? Raise your hand. We've healed a past memory. Okay. Something happened to us in the past, and that particular memory comes up because it's emotionally charged and because whatever the problem was at that time never got solved. Never got resolved. The emotion didn't get resolved because the problem never got resolved. That's why when we go back and heal a memory, we solve the problem in the memory so that the emotion can resolve and then the decision we made about the world and people because of what happened to us can change. We can learn something new from it, and it will affect all of our decisions and our feelings going forward. But this doesn't just happen one time in our life. We call it a memory. Some people call all of those different parts in our lives, places in our lives, where something happened that caught us like frozen in time. You follow? It's like there's a part of us, a younger part of us, if something happened to us when we were four, there is a four-year-old part of us in there that's still stuck right there in whatever the trauma was. Okay? Any of you sci-fi people, X-Men? Have you ever seen X-Men? Okay. Do you remember in, I think it was, it might have been the third one. I think it was the third one. There was a guy who could clone himself. Okay? In other words, he could make a copy of himself. And a copy of himself. And he had all sorts of copies of himself. Well, this is what comes to mind. It's like you have these different clones of yourself at different ages where different things happen to you and you got stuck because you didn't know what to do from there. I had a client come in and say that they were struggling because all of a sudden they would start hearing themselves cursing inside themselves. And this is a very serious Christian. And they're like, I don't like that. I don't want that coming out. But when we went back and looked at things that was going on in that client's life, there were certain clones at different ages that had undergone some very bad things that never got resolved, that would make them very angry at God. Any of those could have been screaming those foul words at any time. You understand? Would have a reason to, because something bad happened and they're railing against God because of what happened. It's not been resolved. So some people call it that we have different parts in us.
In life patterns, we talk about memories, different memories. But these different memories, if they really are like different parts in us, that means we can have conversations with these parts. Remember, we talked about seven voices. There are things that have happened to us in our past that make us afraid, that make us ashamed, that affect us in ways, and they crop up on sneak attacks when we're trying to be a grown-up and do grown-up things and derail us and make us do the things we do not want to do. Okay? You with me? But what are all of these parts, what do they all have in common? What do they all want to do? What did I say? They all want to protect us. Okay? They want to be protected. Now, I'm going slow because I want you to understand. Pretty much everybody in this room has had trauma. Okay? Our life patterns teacher taught us that there was a young boy that they had no clue what was going on with him. When he went to bed at night, he would sing these nonsense songs. There were no words. I mean, it didn't make any sense whatsoever. They couldn't tell what was wrong with him. Well, he had been abused by his mother, but his mother had told him it was the boogeyman. He wasn't really sure what was happening, but he would get attacked every night. It was really by his mother, who was basically prostituting, and she wanted to scare him to stay in the bed so he wouldn't come out and see what she was doing. And so she would come in, and she would cover up his head and hit him with something, run out and come in and comfort him. Okay? And she would say it was the boogeyman. Well, he was so terrified of going to sleep at night that he must have tried different things before then. But then Deepak got involved and rescued him and put him in a foster home where he was safe. Well, it must have been right about that time he came upon the idea that the way to fight off the boogeyman was this nonsense song. Because he started singing that song, and the boogeyman never came that night. Now, this is the problem with our little clones, with our memories, these different parts. They're not adults. They don't see the world like an adult does. They are just doing the very best they can. Remember EFDRE? What does R stand for?
Response.
Your response able. What you're able to do, how you're able to respond at whatever age it was, whatever it is, happened. Right? So at his age, the only response he was able to do was to come up with some kind of magic nonsense song. And he was sure that he'd now hit on the magic phrase, the magic thing to do, to be protected. He was trying to protect himself. But he didn't realize the protection came from being removed from his mom's custody because he didn't know his mom had been the one doing that. So what appears to be nonsensical to us when we do things that make no sense to us? We want to do this, so we do the exact opposite and sabotage ourselves. Right? That is because there's a part of you that is protecting yourself in the only way it knows how. Okay? Now, for children who have been abused in whatever way, the younger they are, the less able they are to understand what happened, or even be able to articulate what they're feeling. Okay? They just know something is wrong. But they can't really tell you, I'm afraid, I'm angry, I'm whatever it is. There's just something wrong. And as I went through the statistics, I saw that the majority of people in addiction and with impulse control problems had childhood trauma, childhood abuse, verbal, physical, sexual, or they were abandoned. Okay, whatever it was, that's trauma. They consider, it is considered that if your parent abandons you, is not actually there to take care of you, whether physically or mentally or emotionally, that is considered child abuse. It affects you the same way. We are born with the thought that parents and grandparents and the people over us are our protectors and are there to love us. When they act in the way that is inconsistent, incongruent with this built-in idea that parents are supposed to love and protect us, and if instead they don't protect us, but even worse, become the cause of our stress, the cause of our trauma, it does multiple things to us. The stress that it causes in a child's brain physically changes the composition of their brain. Physically changes the place that's called the hippocampus, which affects emotion, affects long-term memory, but even more so, it affects the areas of impulse control. Have you ever felt so ashamed? I have lived my life feeling so ashamed about the fact that I could not control my eating. It's just brought me shame. Anybody here ever been ashamed of drug use? Drinking? Sleeping around? Stealing? Whatever it is? But you couldn't stop yourself? That's because those of us with early childhood trauma, even through our teens, it affects our brain and makes impulse control that much harder. That's why you're in rehab. Okay? That's why it's harder for you to say no than somebody else. Now, it doesn't mean that you just give up, because that, unfortunately, is still trying to destroy your life. Okay? The whole point is, though, there is no shame for the fact that you and I have trouble with impulse control. Okay, and what we're going to talk about today is a way to deal with it. So I want you to understand, I want you, right now, in the name of Jesus, Father God, for every person here who has carried shame for a lack of ability to control their actions, to control their mouth, to control their substance consumption, to control their physical actions, Father God, right now I'm praying that you will just touch their hearts. And Lord, that you will speak by the power of your Holy Spirit that you love them, that you know the damage that was done, and that you do not hold them accountable. You are not ashamed of them for what they have gone through or how they have responded, but that it is your desire to not leave them where they are, but to give them the tools and the power by your Holy Spirit to heal them, that they might walk according to your power and according to your will. In Jesus' name. I'm going to read you some statistics. And I promise we're going to get to scripture, but I want you to understand we're doing a fast. And when we're doing a fast, things are going to wake up in us that we have been trying to avoid. Okay, just like when you come to rehab and to recovery and you stop using the drugs. After 90 days, your brain kicks in and you have to start feeling emotions that you haven't felt before. And you have to learn how to deal with emotions and problem solving, right? Well, for those of us who may not be doing that, maybe we're doing something else. We're eating. We're shopping. We're overworking. We're staying in relationships we shouldn't. We can't be alone. We're avoiding people. We're absolutely covering ourselves up with people. Whatever it is, when we give that up, it's going to start allowing you to feel and think things that you are you're desperately trying not to think and not to feel. And that's why we're talking about this. Okay? That's God's point in this fast, is he wants us to hear him over the other voices. but the other voices are going to scream a lot louder. And it's going to push you that much harder to go back to covering up. Okay? Childhood trauma was significantly more prevalent and more severe in clients who were in treatment for alcohol abuse. Of the five types of abuse looked at, emotional abuse was determined to have the biggest impact on the severity of alcohol dependence later in life, with physical abuse being the second most influential form of childhood abuse. People, I told you about the hippocampus. Because of the changes to the brain in early childhood, in this study, participants were more likely to suffer from depression, addiction, and post-traumatic stress disorder because of what happened to them in their childhood. Of those who had reported being subjected to three or more types of child maltreatment, over 53% had depression, and 40% either had full or partial PTSD. 55 to 99% of the women in drug treatment programs reported they had experienced physical or sexual trauma. 84% of overall in a study stated that they had a personal history that included child abuse and or neglect. Clients who had PTSD reported their first traumatic experience happened to them at an average age of 8.4 years old. And the non-PTSD people, 13 years old. 587 participants in Grady Memorial Hospital, they went into the OBGYN waiting room over a period of time and applied these questions and asked these questions and then followed up with them. So Grady Hospital is normally the people in downtown Atlanta. It says, in this highly traumatized population, high rates of lifetime dependence on various substances were found. 39% alcohol, 34% cocaine, 6.2% heroin and opiates, 44.8% marijuana. The level of substance abuse, particularly cocaine, strongly correlated with levels of childhood physical, sexual, and emotional abuse. In other words, the worse the abuse was, the worse the dependence on something else was. You follow? According to the American Journal on Addiction, 75% of women who enter treatment programs report having experienced sexual abuse. According to the Journal of Traumatic Stress, an alarming 90% of women who became dependent on alcohol suffered severe violence at the hands of a parent or were sexually abused during childhood. They did a study on 17,000 people in Kaiser. Many different stress-inducing experiences during childhood have been linked to various forms of substance abuse and impulse control disorders. Stress-inducing and traumatic experiences linked to an elevated vulnerability to addiction include neglect, the loss of a parent, witnessing domestic or other physical violence, and having a family member who suffers from a mental illness. Raise your hand if any of those apply to you. Those who had experienced such things during childhood shown an increased tendency to become dependent on alcohol and drugs. They may also develop behavioral addictions such as compulsive eating and compulsive sexual behavior. In most cases, experiences that are extremely traumatic for children would be much less traumatic for adults. This is the most important thing and where I'm getting to. Think of the thing that happened to you at your earliest age, okay? How could you possibly explain to an adult what happened, or how it happened, or how you feel? Your comprehension at that young age is so minimal. You don't have anything to compare it to. The frustration at not understanding what happened and the stress of something happening that you cannot understand, it's a non-specific. Just about everything is a non-specific.
That's where some of the shame comes from, because when you think back and you think, why did I respond that way?
Yes.
And then you feel, you know,
yes,
like you should have responded in the way you would now.
But you're, and that's exactly that's it.
The word feel.
Uh-huh.
Emotion and feeling to get there.
And that's perfect, because we judge ourselves in our past by who we are now, but that's not who we were. We didn't have that ability. We didn't know what to do.
But a lot of it is, if you tell somebody, they're looking at it, they're judging you from a, first of all, they don't have the experience.
That's right.
They're judging you from an adult as well.
That's right. And sometimes,
or ignorance.
Or they don't believe you. Or they don't want to believe you, which adds to the shame. But the point is, a child's mind cannot handle that kind of stress, doesn't have access to the information it needs to process it. And if there was no adult there to help you work through it, you got stuck there. There are parts of you that are stuck in a child's brain, in a child's frame of mind, that still doesn't understand, that is screaming out for resolution of what happened. Okay? Two-thirds of all addicts have previously experienced physical or sexual trauma. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because I told you guys a little bit, especially Tuesday night, about the internal family system, talking to your parts. Okay? And remember, last week we talked about, when we talk about the fast, how parts of you go, no! Right? Immediately. Now, there's a part of you that wants to do this fast because you want to get closer to God. You want to be free of things that are tormenting you and things that are hindering you. And yet, there are very real parts of you that go, no, no. Some of them are angry. Some of them are scared. Mine has been scared.
I've prayed four different times hoping I get a different answer, and it comes back the same every time.
Ah,
God, please.
But you see, but that's it. But as I've been this morning, I woke up nervous. Last night, I've been nervous. Anybody here know what you're fasting? Raise your hand if you know what you're fasting. Any of you try to consume more
of it
before you had to give it up? Okay? All right? So, if we try to do that, then that means we are really, really nervous about giving it up. And we have to ask our parts why. Now, I keep getting one word over and over again, one phrase over and over again for myself. Comfort. Self-comfort. We won't have any comfort. How are we going to self-comfort? How are we going to feel comfortable? That's the only thing you have. That's all you have. What's going to happen when we can't comfort ourselves? That's what I hear over and over again. And that's what I'm going to have to work on. You see, this fast can be so much more for you than just hearing God's voice this year. This fast can be the beginning of learning how to talk to your parts and listen to them. Normally, when we hear those voices screaming, we ignore them. We push them down. We do something else. We distract ourselves. We eat. We drink. We smoke. We try to push those voices away. But what if we actually stopped and listened to them instead of covering them up with whatever we're fasting? Now, this is what I want you to do during the fast. I want you to listen to the voices that are telling you, no, don't do this, and ask them why. Ask why and listen. Don't fight it. Treat it like it was a child, your child, who has undergone a trauma and doesn't know how to share it. Okay? And look at some things in black and white. Okay? Talk to yourself the same way those of you have healed some memories, how you've gone back and you have done for yourself what no one else did for you back then. You resolved the problem the way that it should have been resolved. Okay? In that same way, talk to this part of you. And say, all right, tell me what's wrong. And let's talk it out. And let's see if we can't take care of this. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because
even when we talk to these different parts of ourselves. What is the one thing these parts want? What's the sermon about?
Protection.
In IFS, internal family systems, there are three types. There's the injured part, what that they call the exile. All right, it's the part of you where something happened and you got stuck and then emotion is there. And it wants to crop up and it's what you've been damping. It's what you've been pushing down with your addictive behavior, okay, or your unhealthy behavior. And then you have two manager parts of you, a proactive and a reactive manager. The proactive manager is the one that wants you to be socially acceptable and tells you, that's the part of you when you want to lay in bed says, get up and go to work. You have bills to pay. Get up. I want you to go ahead and just busy yourself. Make sure you're very busy with work. Be responsible. Do this. Do that. Problem is that proactive part of you can get overactive and make you a perfectionist, make you a workaholic. Okay? But its whole goal is to protect you because it doesn't want your feelings to rise up. It's protecting you because it thinks if those feelings rise up, you won't be able to handle it. Remember, most of what happened to you has left child parts of you in you, responding like child. And what really did happen? You were overwhelmed. When whatever happened to you in your past, you were overwhelmed. You didn't know what to do. So they all still think that if you feel an emotion, you're going to be overwhelmed. But will you be overwhelmed? You've already lived through whatever you're afraid of reliving. You've already been through it. You survived. Feeling those feelings, as Ronnie and Dr. Mulder always said, feelings will not kill you. If you lived through it the first time, why should we be afraid of looking at it and feeling it and resolving it? The longer we leave it there unattended, the longer it will derail our lives. Okay? So the manager is trying to make you be responsible, but keeping you distracted. But when the exile, the feelings that the managers are trying to keep you from feeling, finally rise up, that's when the firefighter comes in, the reactive one. That's when the only way we can put out this fire is to eat, drink, do drugs, sleep with somebody, overwork, do something else. Okay? That's when the part of you loses complete control and you do whatever it takes to kill that emotion. All right? So between those parts, you've got these areas that are hurting and afraid, parts of you that want to stop it from ever surfacing. But as long as they stay there, you will remain in this struggle with the firefighter popping up and getting you to drink or drug or eat or sleep with somebody or look at pornography or do whatever, okay, whatever it takes for us to not feel whatever we're feeling. In John 16, Jesus is talking about what is about to happen to him in the near future. He's telling the disciples that they are going, that he is going to have to suffer and they are going to have to suffer. And he tells them what they're going to have to go through. Now, when Jesus walked on this earth, did he have any problems? Name some of the things that happened to Jesus. People spit on him. What else? What about his friends? What happened to his friends?
Turned on him.
Didn't believe him.
Denied him.
Turned him in.
He couldn't preach in his own town.
People, that's right, his own family didn't believe in him. They were ashamed of him, thought he was crazy. Right?
He was beaten.
Me, I always think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Brings his three closest friends and says, please, all I'm asking is that you pray for me. Pray with me.
And they couldn't even do this. And I remember, what did he say? Could you not stay awake for 1 hour and pray with me? What feeling is that? What feeling?
Betrayal.
Betrayal? What else? Rejection? Frustration? Jesus knew how all of that felt. Okay? So he's telling them, I have felt all of these things. I am going to go through even worse. And so are you. But this is what he says. Do you now believe? This is in 16:31-33. Jesus replied, a time is coming, in fact. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. What is one of our biggest fears? To be abandoned, right? To be completely and utterly alone, with no one to help us, no one to love us, no one to help take care of us. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to lose the people he loves. He's going to have to endure horrible physical pain. He goes, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. And I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. How has he overcome the world? What did he just say? How is he overcoming the pain of this world?
Because the Father and him is one.
Because his Father is with him. He is not alone. He finds his protection from the pain where? In the Father. We've got the managers, we've got the exiles, and we've got the self. That's the part of us that's right here now. The one that's talking. All right, the one that's functioning. The one that when I talk about these fears and everything else in you, that you go, huh, and you start wondering about it. Any of you kind of interested to know what it is inside of you that's stopping you? Any of you interested to actually have a conversation with these parts of you and find out what they have to say? Raise your hand if you're even just interested. Okay? That's yourself, the one that is interested and curious about these other parts. So if you can talk to these other parts and say, listen, managers, I appreciate what you're trying to do. I know you are trying to protect me because you're afraid if those emotions rise up, I'm going to totally lose it. But will you allow me to talk to that part that you're afraid to get through? Will you let me talk to it, please? And that's where basically you heal the past, like we do in Life Patterns, where you go back there and you walk through the situation and you talk that child part of you through what happened and resolve it so it can be let go of. But if the one thing your heart wants is to protect you, can you really promise your heart that you can protect them? Can you protect them? God can. You stole my thunder. Mm-hmm. That's exactly it. Can we do that? Can we protect ourselves? Can we promise ourselves we can protect ourselves?
No.
Do we have control over anything?
No.
We don't even have control over ourselves, very obviously. That's why we're here. So our parts, when we tell our parts, we have to be honest. We can't protect you from bad things happening. I can't protect you that bad things will happen. Bad things happen to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't promise that bad things will not happen. What does he promise? That he will be with us through it. That he will empower us to get through it. That he will use it for his purpose, his plan, and our good. The fact
all of these children inside of us are missing a parent, are missing healthy parents. And we have to introduce them to the good, good Father. We have to build up our faith, which these different parts of us have been trying to tear down. They don't believe there's a good, good Father. They just know something hurt them or scared them. Mm-hmm. Right?
Okay.
Something happened outside of your, out of their control, and they don't trust. You want to have faith in God, but they're going, but remember this? Remember when this happened?
The only answer is our faith in God, in His power and strength, His goodness and love. In other words, in His protection. That's hard for us sometimes because we want to know where God was when bad things happen to us. We don't have all of the answers for the wise. There are only two things we know for sure. We know what happened to us, and we know what the scriptures say God's character is. Okay? We know for sure something happened to us. And we know for sure that the scriptures say God is good, no matter what happens to us. The only way to reconcile that, okay, is to build up our faith. The bottom line is every part of us, especially for those of us that endured some form of childhood abuse, is looking for protection. Our first line of defense is to protect ourselves with our actions, and the next is to have someone else protect us. Until we feel protected, we will continue to act just as we do today, with the manager and the firefighter duking it out over us. You are trying to protect yourself when you can't. Your parts want you to protect yourself, but you can't. Only God can protect you. And you need to build up your faith so that when you speak to your parts, you know without a shadow of a doubt, I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which He has committed to me, that is committed to me against that day. In other words, you need to know that you know that you know that He is a good God who will always be with you, and that no matter what happens, He will be there and will carry you through whatever happens. And you need to transmit that to the children in you that are hurt and broken and stuck in you. These are just some scriptures I'm going to end with. Memorizing and speaking scriptures about His protection and presence will help you calm down the parts of you that are so protective. You can't ignore these voices anymore. They are what is causing you to relapse. Healing unresolved memories can help you with the past, but the only thing that will protect you in the present and the future is a sure faith in God's goodness, power, and protection. Sure, you can go back and heal all the children, but when you think about tomorrow, do you trust, do you have enough faith in God that you believe you can get through tomorrow, regardless of what happens, that He will bring you through it? That's what this faith, this fast has to be about. You increasing your faith that no matter what happens, God will get you through it. You have one huge thing on your side. You've gotten through absolutely everything else. You have proof that He can get you through anything. Okay? 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Raise your hand if when I speak a scripture, it speaks to your spirit, meaning something inside of you says, yes, that scripture increases my faith. It resonates with me. Okay? Every scripture will not. But raise your hand when that one is. I'm going to write your initial next to it, and then I'm going to give it to you. Okay? I'm going to write them down. I'm going to give them to you. So that first one. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. All right, Susan.
Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Okay, you got it. All right. Now notice, it says, I will sustain you, I will rescue you. Does rescue you mean you're not going to be there? Rescue normally means you've been in it.
That's right.
And he's going to come get you. Okay? I think a big problem is we think that God's protection means we will be protected from bad things ever happening to us.
I think that's very true as a non-Christian.
Yes.
And as you mature in your Christianity, the more you watch God come to your deliverance, your faith grow. So don't be discouraged if you have a hard time believing some of these things, because you just have to really live it.
Yes.
Right.
That's it. God will protect you from the results, the consequences of what the evil one wants against you. You understand? He will rescue you from what the enemy is trying to do to you in this trial or in this struggle. That's what he will do. But I will sing of your strength, for in the morning...
Rescue comes in different things, too.
Yes, it does.
He's going to bring you out of it. He may just give you peace to sustain it.
That's right. That's right. Ronnie, what's your favorite scripture?
1 Corinthians 10:13.
Read it. Let me say it.
There is no temptation such as common to man that with that temptation... God is faithful to make a way of escape or a way that will bear it.
Very good. I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. Many of us have spent our lives looking for other people who will make us feel safe or make us not feel the way we feel. They can't do it. No human being can do that. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Just because you're in trouble doesn't mean it's dishonoring to God. So I want you to remember, God will and can protect you if you can convince your parts that they don't need to protect you, because God is going to protect you. They will stop fighting you for control over yourself. Okay?
And we do that all the time. What comes to mind for me is this big battle I've been in with my husband and our separation, and thinking I need to depend on him for money.
Yes.
And because I couldn't get it, you know, with him willingly, I just go into fight mode. And I start doing all these things that are so ungodly, and God is just speaking in that small, still voice to say, none of that you're doing is any better than what he's doing. You need to sit still and trust me. And as I've done that, he's taught me through this lesson to sit still whether I have the money or not and just be okay with it. My life is so much better.
That's right.
I don't even need the money, and I'm surviving without it. So
yes.
That's the biggest thing in your whole life is faith.
Yes.
That's so on. It's the number one thing.
And it's so hard to do when you get in a predicament where you really think in all these parts start speaking to you that you can't do it without that money.
That's right.
You're going to fail. You're going to lose your house. You're not going to be able to pay your rent. All those voices are going 24/7.
That's right. And that's why those voices, instead of fighting them off, listen to them one by one.
And answer and say, but God will.
That's right. That's right. But you have to put it in terms that part of you can understand. Remember, you're not dealing with an adult. You're dealing with a schoolroom of children inside of you. But they're all hurting, and they want to be heard. And once, and I can promise you, I have been doing this myself over the past 2 weeks. Oh, my gosh. There's a peace I am experiencing for the first time in my life. This morning I woke up so nervous about making mistakes. So nervous. And I finally, as we drilled down and found out, it was about being embarrassed. About being embarrassed. And all of a sudden, I saw myself in the schoolroom when I was little, being embarrassed. Who knew that was there? If I hadn't taken the time to talk to my parts and find out what was scaring me, I would never have known and never been able to deal with it. So that's what I wanted to share today. Does anybody have any questions or anything else? Thank you, Susan, for what you've been sharing.
You know, what I just realized is, as y'all know, I'm a big believer in the Old Testament as well as the New, but I just realized that the Israelites coming out of Egypt, they had one big thing, one big fear on their mind. What is tomorrow going to look like?
That's right. What am I going to eat was a big one.
They finally get to the Jordan River right as they're about to cross, and they see, you know, these people who are, they don't know that God is going to, you know, defend for them, but at the same time, they have this mentality in the back of their mind. It's going to be like Egypt again. I'm not going in there. You know, they're going to slaughter us just like the Egyptians slaughtered us by making us their slaves.
Right.
Well, why is that? You said that one word.
Which one was that?
Starts with the L. Fear. Their fear was on what? Your fear wasn't on the Lord, was it?
Exactly.
The fear of the Lord. You look to the Old Testament. Your Old Testament.
Got that.
So every word through the Old Testament, you'll see the fear of the Lord. Fear the Lord and keep His commandments. Fear the Lord and keep His commandments. And all through that, the Old Testament, it's the number one thing that you hear. Oh, the fear of the Lord. But see, their fear was in what?
The world.
Their fear is, in everything else. Their fear, the one thing all of us as humans have in common is none of us want to be uncomfortable.
Two things I like to say, and then I'll...
Yeah, no, go ahead.
You know, they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. They wandered, you know, They wandered through fear. They wandered through anxiety, through, you know, everything but God.
And we all do that too. We're in the wilderness.
That's right.
We're going to find out when we get to heaven. That's what a wilderness we would wander around.
That's good.
We went from what the Lord originally said in that fear the Lord and keep His statutes, keep His commandments, to the fear of that we're not going to get what we want.
Yeah.
And there's no faith, there's no trust in God most of our life because we're not stable enough to know what the fear of the Lord means. And, you know, that, you know,
and you see, they could have, for 40 years, they could have had what was on the other side of the Jordan, west.
Mm.
And my only other side is Jordan. They don't look at it as rest because they've been wandering through the wilderness. Mm-hmm. How can you rest in a wilderness and see nothing but a wilderness on the other side?
Well, when the true promise led into them, was it?
Exactly.
So it's the same thing. Look at today. Is there a true promised land? We're looking at eternal.
Yeah.
Or are we looking at now?
We're looking at the carnal aspect.
Yeah. Yeah. We want our promised land to be here.
Yes. Mm-hmm. We want everything, and we want it as it is. Like Susan says, one of the hardest things for people is to trust God with their money and their finances and things. And you have faith to trust that God's gonna supply all your needs according to what his riches and glory and all this, but that's one of the hardest things to do for people to tithe and continue to have faith, to even when I don't know how I'm going to pay all these bills, I don't know how I'm going to do these things, because that is one thing that we keep within ourselves. Money is one of the things that motivates and moves everything in this life as we know it. And that's why Jesus taught it so much, that it's harder for what? A rich man
to go through the a camel to go through the eye of a needle
than a rich man to have eternal life. So there's an eternal vision, eternal purpose. They didn't have that. Exactly. All they done is look back with the fear of, we're going to have to go back. We're going to they're going to eat us.
It's kind of like Danny was teaching on last week and today. All they heard was the other six voices.
That's right.
That's good.
That's true. That's all they heard. Excellent. Thank you guys very much.